The Old Testament reading for the eighth Sunday after Pentecost is from Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled, and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our gospel lesson this morning, Luke 12, 13 to 21, is our sermon text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel, Jesus addresses the topic of money because he was asked about it. Somebody in the crowd that was surrounding Jesus that day cried out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Although we don't know any more details about this situation, it is possibly a case of two sons where the older brother refused to give the younger brother the one-third of the inheritance to which the latter was entitled. That's by Levitical law. The parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, 12, begins with such a division of property. And the Jewish law and its application is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, 15 to 17. Jesus' response to this demand was to say, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Although Jesus is the Lord of all creation and will be the judge of the living and the dead on the last day, he does not serve as a civil judge in the interim, nor does the church. The Lutheran Church confesses that God exerts his authority over mankind through God's left hand of the civil authority in the state and through his right hand of the spiritual authority in the church. Listen to the Augsburg Confession, Article 28, Section 4, which teaches, "Our teachers have been compelled, for the sake of comforting consciences, to point out the difference between spiritual and temporal power, sword and authority. And they have taught that because of God's command, both authorities and powers are to be honored and esteemed with all reverence as the two highest gifts of God on earth." Thus, Jesus had nothing to say about the case of inheritance brought to him. The man who asked him had to go to the lawyers and the judges to work things out in a fair and lawful way, which is what you have to do too if you are faced with that situation. From the business of estates and inheritance, Jesus then moved on in his discussion to the more general topic of money, property, possessions, and your attitude toward them. Jesus talked about money not because he wanted a piece of the pie from his audience. He was quite different this way from a modern televangelist who promises his audience that they will receive blessings from God if they send him a check, especially a very large one. Well, you might get a statement from his organization, but that's going to be it. Jesus' concern was the spiritual state of his hearers with respect to the 9th and 10th commandments, which forbid coveting. Jesus said, "Beware, be on your guard against all types of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The Jewish and Christian laws against coveting are not laws that would naturally occur to a philosopher or a man-made religion. St. Paul confessed to the entire world about his own sinfulness when he wrote, "Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the laws had not said, 'Do not covet.'" Romans 7:7. So, this is St. Paul, one of the most intelligent of the writers of our gospels and epistles and other things in the scriptures from a natural standpoint. The other writers, of course, have the divine wisdom that is behind their writing. But according to his own thinking about it, he couldn't have thought that coveting was a problem. So you need to be aware that the topic of coveting money, property, possessions is not going to make sense according to your own reasoning. And it won't make any sense at all to the unregenerate, that is, to the person who does not believe in the authority of Scripture. And it is mostly a Christian perspective, which is found also in some moral philosophers that have been influenced by Christianity, such as the Dutch Reformed philosopher Hugo Grotius, the Lutheran philosopher Samuel Pufendorf, and the Anglican philosopher John Locke. Martin Luther spoke to the issue of covetousness in his large catechism, under not only the 9th and 10th commandments, but also in the 1st. Here is what he wrote regarding the 1st commandment on this topic. I quote, "Many a person thinks he is God and everything he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts, and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man also has a god. It's called mammon. That is, money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth. He who has money and property feels secure, happy, fearless, as if he were sitting in the midst of paradise already. On the other hand, he who has nothing doubts and despairs as if he never heard of God. Very few there are who are cheerful, who do not fret and complain if they do not have mammon. This desire for wealth clings and cleaves to our nature all the way to the grave. So too, if anyone boasts of great learning, wisdom, power, prestige, family, and honor, and trusts in them, he also has a god, but it's not the one true god. Notice again how presumptuous, secure, and proud people become of such possessions, and how despondent they lack when they lack them or are deprived of them." That's the Large Catechism, First Commandment, sections 5 to 10. In order to illustrate the sin of covetousness, Jesus told the parable of the rich fool. This parable has a surprise ending, just as its main character also had a surprise ending to his life on earth. The rich fool spent his years in pursuing his dream. He worked hard and saved his earnings. Due to his industry and frugality, his farmlands became very profitable. In those days, the investment was made in the farm itself, that is, the estate. Then, after this wise investment, he could relax, take early retirement, and live off his hard-earned wealth for the rest of his life. But just as the rich fool was about to turn his profits into investments, God came calling with the words, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you prepared, whose will they now be?" So the rich fool died, and we can assume went to condemnation. His estate was distributed according to the laws of the land, and he took nothing with him into eternity. Now, in this parable, Jesus is not preaching against working hard, being frugal, or making wise investments. That's the wisdom of this life. His warning is about covetousness, as he says in verse 21. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." A Christian may lay up treasure for themselves and his heirs, but he also needs to lay up treasures for God by investing in heavenly things. This then brings us to the topic of Christian stewardship. God has made each one of you a steward or manager over a certain amount of goods, money, and/or property. As you acquire more goods, money, and/or property through life, you need to think about not only how you can invest such things for yourselves, but also for God. Now, Christians do not have a mandatory amount that they must give to God or the church in their Sunday offerings or from their estate. The principles of Christian giving are explained by St. Paul, who wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 to 15. I quote, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 to 15. Even so, we give to God out of the fruits of our labors, not in order to earn his favor in any way, but out of thankfulness for the gifts he has given us in this world and for and in his Son, Jesus Christ. May our Lord continue to bless you and keep you in such faith and thanks until he returns. In Jesus' name, amen.